Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Hour in Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is May 12, 2014, or it is this 14, 2018. We will start our first service today with a song entitled, We Have an Anchor That Holds, That Keeps the Soul. Will your anchor hold in the storm of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of sky, when the storm tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. If you're safely moored, tell the storm withstand, this is all secured by the Savior's hand. And the cables passed from his heart to thine can defy the blast through his strength divine. We have an anchor that keeps our soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It will firmly hold in the straits of fear, when the breakers tell that the reef is near. Though the tempest rave and the wild winds blow, not an angry wave shall our bark overflow. We have an anchor that keeps our soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It will surely hold in the floods of death, when the waters cold chill the latest breath. On the rising tide it can never fail, for our hopes abide within the veil. We have an anchor that keeps our soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. When our eyes behold in the dawning light shining gates of pearl, a harbor bright, we shall anchor fast in the heavenly shore, with the storms all pass forevermore. We have an anchor that keeps us so steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. The House of Yahweh, Part 4, and we're still in the tract of Rose W. Johnson. We're on page 12. Let's do a little review. It says that upon these facts, I would have to say that in order for the Jews and Gentiles to be in harmony with the Bible and with the Yahweh, they would have to accept and obey all of the Ten Commandments given by Yahweh unto Moses while he was in the Mount, and there can be no alteration and in Genesis chapter 3 and 4 is a record of the fall of man and the setting up of the sanctuary system, the plan of the salvation, which has a law, blood, and high priest system. So that pretty much says it all about the sanctuary system. You have to have the blood. So when you're using that plan, when you're using the term plan of salvation, you should be able to just connect it right up to the blood, and saying that the teaching of the plan of the salvation through the blood of Yahshua, okay, as our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary, is administering his blood on our behalf on a daily basis as we need it. And he does this at his appointed time, more preferably at the third and the ninth hour. And he goes on and says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now, Yahweh told Brother Johnson in 1970, make me a sanctuary. Raise up that tabernacle that has been that has fallen down for many centuries. The tabernacle of David. That's what it says in Amos 9. That I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Exodus 25:8-9. This pattern of sanctuary shown to Moses by the Elohim was to be the place where Elohim would dwell among them, and the plan of the salvation through the blood of the everlasting covenant, which was enjoined with the sprinkling of the animal blood by the Moses, pointed out in Exodus 24:8, could be carried out by the man according to the law, blood, and the high priest system. So they had a sanctuary system raised up, and they also had an ordination of the priest and the high priest to administer the blood of the animal in the sanctuary. And without the blood, the priest would have no ministry. Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 4:14 and Exodus 31:19, 26, and 30. Brings to our attention the statutes and judgment and the law or a song of Moses, which with the blood and high priest system makes up the plan of the salvation through the blood of the everlasting covenant. All these are part of the everlasting covenant that Elohim made with Abraham, Genesis 17:7. For the Psalms 105:8-10 says, he has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and unto Israel for an everlasting covenant, according unto Matthew 1:17. There were 42 generations from Abraham to the cross. Thus that leaves us 958 of those 1,000 generations this side of the cross, proving without question that we are still under that everlasting covenant today. So it says in Jeremiah 31:31-33, and Hebrews 8:8-10 and 13, and Hebrews 10:9 tells us that at the end of the old covenant, our Old Testament dispensation, Elohim would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah, and not the Gentiles, and that he would write his covenant laws, which is the law of the Moses, or the law of the Elohim, according to Nehemiah 8:1 and verse 8, in their hearts, write in their hearts and put them in their minds. These are the same laws in both dispensations. No changes, and according to his key words, my law, he shows that it was something already established before and at the Mount Sinai. Now I have a little review I want to do right here. Very important that we point this out at this time. He says that in Jeremiah 31:31-33, and Hebrews 8:8-10, and verse 13, and Hebrews 10:9 tells us that at the end of the old covenant, and he didn't put a comma there, but he put our Old Testament dispensation. Now, the old covenant never did come to an end at the cross. It did for a lot of people. For those that were sanctified by Yahshua's crucifixion and his resurrection, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the old covenant came to an end. But for those who refuse today or don't know how to be sanctified through the blood of Yahshua today are still under the old covenant. They don't have any choice. The old covenant is there alongside the new covenant. It's just those that accept the blood of Yahshua and becomes converted, born again, like Nicodemus here in John 3, then you come under a new covenant, and he writes it in your heart. But those that he can't write in their heart and he has to cut them off, it means that they never got off under the old covenant. So Brother Johnson's saying here that this Hebrews 10 verse 9 and Jeremiah 31:31-33 and Hebrews 8:8-10 tells us that at the end of the old covenant, and so the old covenant was still being practiced by Verlus Johnson, the last representative, the angel of the seventh candlestick of the Advent, was still being practiced clear up to 2002. Up to the Passover. So, it says that at the end of the Old Covenant or the Old Testament dispensation, Elohim would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah. Well, the house of Israel and Judah was not in existence except Judah. They're at the cross. But we have a prophecy in Ezekiel 37 where it says in the last day that his antipical servant Elijah David, or this David, as Ezekiel called him, is going to take the two sticks of the two houses of Israel and going to join them together into one house. And so that's when this prophecy, that's when he makes a new covenant. After these here two houses have been joined back together, these two kingdoms of Israel, they're actually classified as two, or called two, kingdoms of Israel. So he's going to make a new covenant with the 12 tribes of Israel. So he had to bring the 144,000 forth in order for this new covenant to be made, then with both houses. And it seems how that 144,000 are being made up and yet haven't appeared. It shows that the antitypical David has appeared, though, and he's bringing forth these prophecies, okay, and that he would write his covenant laws, which is the law of the Moses or the law of the Elohim, according to Nehemiah 1. We've already read that. Okay, now, for the prophecies of Revelation 7:1-4, and Revelation 14:1-5, and Revelation 15:3 reveal unto us that the 144,000 first fruit Israelite will stand on the Mount Zion with the Lamb of the Elohim and sing the song, Law of the Moses and the Lamb. Thus you can plainly see that there is no change in the new covenant laws according unto Malachi 3:6 and Psalms 89:34. And Psalms 89:34 says, My covenant will I not break nor alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. Based upon these facts, I would have to say that in order for Jews, that is the house of David, Judah, Judah, the lawgiver, and the Gentiles to be in the harmony with the Bible and with Yahweh, they would have to accept and obey the plan of salvation that Yahshua set up at his resurrection, which is the sanctuary system governed by the law of the Moses, void of the animal sacrifice. In Ephesians 2:10 and 12, we see Paul uniting the Gentiles with the apostolic Jews. That was the house of David. See, he was the Hebrew Israelites that was of the tribe of Judah, under the doctrines of the apostolic Jews. Because this was their only hope. Now, he's talking about the apostolic Jews being the disciples that Yahshua chose to head up his cabinet for his new kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of David. At the first phase of it was set with the disciples. We have the last end phase of it, the second phase of it, setting up this everlasting kingdom of David. Yahshua said the salvation is of the Jews. These facts reveal that Paul united the Gentiles with the Jews in the new covenant law of the Moses doctrine, and it is my work to restore what Paul set up and was lost during the Dark Ages by destroying the true doctrine of the Elohim. The man of sin separated the Jews from the Gentiles. Therefore, the only way back to unification is by restoring the divinely ordained system of the worship. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of the Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Yahweh, or prepare the way of the Yahshua, make his path straight. Then cometh Yahshua from Galilee unto Jordan, unto John, to be baptized of him. And Yahshua, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of Yahweh descending like a dove, and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from the heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 3:1-3, 13, 16, and 17. All this took place during the Old Covenant dispensation, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true Elohim, and Yahshua Messiah, whom thou hast sent. John 17:3. From these facts, we plainly see that the Yahshua Messiah was and is the Son of the living Elohim. Based upon these truths, I would have to say that in order for the Jews, the tribe of Judah, house of David, and Gentiles to be in harmony with the Bible and with the Elohim, they would have to accept Yahshua Messiah as the Son of the living Elohim. Now, I just have some new inspiration here on this point. As I've told you before, the Pharisees that was in charge of the temple service at the cross were of the house of Esau. So now, he's talking about Judah. So the ones that represented Judah was the disciples. So he says that that in order for the Jews and Gentiles to be in harmony with the Bible and with Yahweh, they would have to accept the Yahshua Messiah as the Son of the living Elohim. So who was the one accepted him? They were the disciples. So the Pharisees didn't accept him, and the Sadducees and the scribes at the cross, because they were not of the seed of Isaac. Okay, that they're supposed to. Yahweh is the remnant comes through the seed of Isaac, and that's who the disciples came through. But those others came through the seed of Esau. They were Esauites. And then he goes on to say, and they would have to know who Elohim is and who Yahshua is, and the role each one plays in the sanctuary system, in order to be well informed on the biblical truth. For it is evident that our Yahshua sprang out of the Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. So, since the Pharisees at the cross, there in Jerusalem, in charge of Jerusalem in the temple service, representing the descendants of Esau, and representing Mount Edom, they were in charge then of it. So let's go ahead. For he testifies, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews 7:14-17. This is a key truth and is very vital for the unification. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is sitting on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Yahweh pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of the necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on the earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according unto the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of the Elohim, when he was about to make the tabernacle, foresee, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed unto thee in the mount, Hebrews 8:1-5. Here we see Yahshua as a high priest of the heavenly sanctuary, administering his own blood, Hebrews 9:12, in both apartments, Hebrews 9:24, of the sanctuary. This is proven by the fact that the heavenly sanctuary was a pattern from which the earthly was built, shown from the key word example, which means something selected to show the nature or character of the rest. Single, part, or unit used as a sample model, Webster's Dictionary. And the other key word, shadow, which means the dark image made by such a body. Webster's Dictionary. By these facts, we know that if we follow the rules, the law of the Moses, void of the animal sacrifices used to regulate the earthly sanctuary system, then we will be in total harmony with the heavenly sanctuary system. Yahshua saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. The reason Yahshua said this is because he was speaking in harmony with the law of the sanctuary. Thus, as a high priest, he is the connecting link between the sinner and Elohim. Only the high priest can bring our sins before the Father for pardon. Yahweh, O Yahweh, is in the sanctuary, who is so great a Elohim as our Elohim. Psalm 77:13. Since Yahshua said, I am the way, and David said that Yahweh's way is in the sanctuary, then it reveals that Yahshua is a high priest today in the heavenly sanctuary as our administrator. Now here it is brought to view. This David recorded this information in the Psalm. For antithetical David was present at Willis Johnson's church when he wrote this tract. And of course, Willis Johnson didn't know it, but antithetical David was giving him his instructions how to restore the sanctuary system, because Brother Johnson had trampled underfoot and gotten away from it pretty much, And all David is saying here is that Yahweh's way is in the sanctuary. Yahshua's way is in the sanctuary. Okay. Thus, with these facts before us, I would have to say that in order for Jews and Gentiles to be in harmony with the Bible and with the Elohim, they would have to accept that Yahshua is a Jew of the tribe of Judah and a high priest of the heavenly sanctuary. Jews know that there is no plan of the salvation without a sanctuary system. They also know that the plan is of no value without a high priest. Therefore, there has never been a plan of the salvation without a sanctuary system and a high priest. Through the unification program of the Gentiles with the Jews, Elohim is providing a plan of salvation for both. Won't you take advantage of this opportunity and join the antitypical apostolic church today? For the one man Yahshua, the son of the living Elohim, was sent to this world to be the Lamb of the Elohim, the Emmanuel. For the Messiah, for the prophet, and for the King of the Jews and Gentiles. During his work here, he called forth a leadership and appointed unto them a kingdom, Luke 22:29, and gave unto them authority for the setting up of a congregation, organization. Then he ascended into heaven to become the high priest of the heavenly sanctuary. For the 11 apostles he called forth were Jews. So the believers took the name, the apostolic church, from the word apostle, who was a disciple or follower of Yahshua Messiah. Since both Yahshua and the apostles were Jews, the apostolic church was built upon the doctrines that had been handed down from the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel, and all the prophets of the Old Testament. This proves that the doctrines of the apostolic church were Jewish minus the animal sacrifices. As there was only, has only been one plan of salvation from the beginning of the until the end of this world, it was therefore mandatory that Yahshua would establish the apostolic congregation upon the original gospel plan, because the sanctuary through which the plan of the new covenant is carried out in the same sanctuary that was shown unto Moses while in the mount, based upon these solid truths, we therefore realize that the law which were given unto Moses while in the mount were the laws which had been set up for the regulating of that sanctuary. And since the sanctuary is the one which is in operation in heaven today, it is thus evident that the same law which regulates it also regulated the sanctuary of the old covenant dispensation. Well, since Brother Johnson had the new light on the restoring of this sanctuary of the old covenant, restoring it in a new and living way, in the spiritual way, so it shows that old covenant was still in vogue. In other words, if you don't overcome by the new and living way to the new sanctuary set up, then you automatically are under the control of the old covenant. And so we have one sanctuary system, as Brother Johnson continues to say, and one law for both the old and the new covenant dispensation. Salvation through the old covenant sanctuary system was through the death of a sacrifice. The salvation through the new covenant sanctuary system is through the new and living way. See Hebrews 10:19-20 and Romans 5:9-10. In order for the Paul to unite with the Gentiles, with the apostolic congregation, who were Christian Jews, and make them a part of the commonwealth government of the Christian Israel, he would have to get them to accept Yahshua Messiah as a Jew, believe and follow the Christian Jewish doctrine, and then they could come under Elohim's governmental system. Therefore, to reunite the Jews and the Gentiles in our day, this is what must take place. Number one, the Jews would have to accept Yahshua Messiah to be their Messiah, as the apostles did. And number two, accept the heavenly sanctuary, saying as the plan of salvation today, instead of trying to rebuild the old temple and resurrect its services of the animal sacrifices. Number three, the Christian Gentiles must also accept the heavenly sanctuary system. And number four, become a part of the commonwealth government of the antitypical apostolic church. Thus, they would have to accept their doctrines and come under Yahweh's governmental system. You must remember that the only Jews who escaped the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. were those who accepted Yahshua Messiah and became members of the apostolic congregation. My Jewish brethren, why have you denounced the faith that is called forth by the new covenant and is given unto you by Yahshua Messiah and the apostle? Yahshua and his followers are pleading for you to return to his fold. Please do not repeat the actions and performances of the non-Christian Jew in 31 A.D. and meet with a similar fate as they did in 70 A.D. You now have the same opportunity that the Jews had in 27 A.D., 31 A.D., 34 A.D., and onward. Will you not be wise and accept the invitation as now before you, before it is forever too late? We must not forget that the Gentiles in the Paul's day were called to become a part of the commonwealth of Israel and thus come under the covenants of the promise by accepting Yahshua Messiah, a Jew of the tribe of Judah, a Judahite, and joining the apostolic congregation that he set up as the kingdom of Judah, actually, the kingdom of Judah, which is the kingdom of heaven. This is something else we got to consider. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of Judah. That's the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of the ten tribes is not the kingdom of heaven. Only when the kingdom of the ten tribes comes and are joined together with Judah as being the lawgiver and the head, then they are collectively called the kingdom of heaven. But Judah is called the kingdom of heaven by itself before the ten tribes are ever joined to it. So keep that in mind. Now in the KJV, the kingdom of heaven is mentioned 40 verses in the kingdom of heaven. And it would be interesting to read to you about this kingdom of heaven in those 40 verses. But right now we're going to continue where we left off. It says, and joining the apostolic congregation, it says, and thus come under the covenants of promise by the accepting of Yahshua Messiah, a Jew, and joining the apostolic Jew, churches, of the church, the Jews, who had already accepted Yahshua Messiah, and who were in actuality Christian Israel. For the Gentiles who heard and accepted the gospel call given by Paul were grafted into the true olive tree. Israel, see Romans 11:11-32. For the apostolic church, which was Christian Israel. My Christian, Gentile brethren, why have you denounced the faith once delivered unto your ancestors by the Paul? The Shemessiah and the antitypical apostolic church of the Kermit, Texas, is pleading with you to return unto his foe and be grafted once again into the true olive tree, Israel, and thus become part of the Commonwealth of Israel and under the covenants of promise. This is the only way you can have Elohim in your life, Yahshua Messiah, his son, and the hope of eternal life while you are in this world, according to Ephesians 2:10-12. Okay, so now Brother Johnson is actually making a prophecy here, inviting the Gentiles to come and join what he called Christian Israel at his place. But he was an antitypical Esau of the Edom, which is was the headquarters for the Adventist Church. So he couldn't. He was trying to invite them to come into what he called the house of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, which is the kingdom of heaven. And all the time, he's presiding over the household of antitypical King Esau and King Saul. All right, we're going to go into the little stone kingdom now. Since Elohim has instructed me to execute this great plan of the unifying of the Gentiles with the Israelites, he should have said Hebrew Israelites, which are of the tribe of Judah, we can surely realize that this is the work of the Elohim and not of man. For the Elohim has set in motion this great plan because he loves you and wants you to become a part of his latter-day kingdom, which is designed to make ready for a second exodus. The saws tell that a stone was cut out without the hands which smote the image upon his feet that were of the iron and clay and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And in the days of these kings shall the Elohim of the heavens set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left unto other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without the hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, for the great Elohim hath made known unto the king which shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure, Daniel 2:34, 35, 44, and 45. In these scriptures, Daniel points out some very important facts vital to our future welfare and soul salvation, which are, number one, this prophecy is dealing with the latter days, as shown by the phrase, in the days of these kings, which is in the ten-toe period. And number two, Elohim cuts out of a great mountain. A mountain in prophecy means the church. See Isaiah 2:2. That church happened to be Gilead Center, where it was cut out of a stone, and turns it into a great mountain, which would be the mountain of the house of Yahweh, the Micah 4:1-3, and Isaiah 2 prophesied of. And it's called the mountain of the house of Yahweh shall be established on the top of the mountain, and in these last days, and many nations shall come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the house of Yahweh, to the Elohim of the Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we shall walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Yahweh from the Yahweh of Israel. This is this here mountain of the house of Yahweh is this Mount Zion at the 12th hour, the house of David. Thus it is a worldwide movement. Number three, in the feet and toe period or latter days of this great image, Elohim takes the little stone that represents the infancy of the kingdom. Same thing as the little mustard seed in Matthew 13:31. Least of all the grains, but it will grow make a large tree, bigger than any herb tree out there, and the birds of the heavens can come and lodge in it. So he says a little stone makes a kingdom out of it and hurls it at the great image, hitting it on the feet and breaking it to pieces, so he can harvest the righteous out of these nations. Number four, the little stone which he cuts out of the mountain and then makes into a great mountain kingdom, breaks in pieces and consumes all the other kingdoms of the world and stand forever. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given unto the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Daniel 7:27. I'm glad that Roland Johnson put this in there in his track in 1998, because as I said, he's making a prophecy for the future kingdom of heaven that is to come and to succeed his kingdom, which was the sinful kingdom set up in 1970. That's what it's called in Amos chapter 9. Herein is revealed that unto this little stone kingdom is ascribed greatness and dominion right here on earth, not in heaven, as is shown by the phrase under the whole heaven. Thus it is an everlasting kingdom which demands acceptance and obedience from all dominions and is given unto the saints of the Most High. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of Yahweh shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow under it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up unto the mountain of the Yahweh and unto the house of Elohim of Jacob. Okay? As it says, the mountain of the Yahshua, and also unto the house of the Elohim of Jacob. So this is a house that belongs to the Father and the Son, which is the house of David, which is the everlasting kingdom of David. And he will teach us of his way. We will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. That's in Micah 4:1-2. Well, these facts plainly reveal that in our day, the last days, Elohim will establish the little stone kingdom church at the top of all the great church organizations, mountains of the world, and exalted above all the smaller churches, hills of the world, and bring many nations and people into it. Thus, through this little stone kingdom church, he teaches the nations his ways and causes them to walk in his path. Once you get in on the ground floor of this great movement by joining me now, who art thou, O great mountain? Before its rubble thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Zechariah 4:7. As you well know, King Cyrus made Zerubbabel governor of Judah at the end of the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, and gave him the commission to rebuild the temple of the Elohim at the Jerusalem. But since the prophecy of Zechariah 4:7 did not meet its fulfillment in Zerubbabel's day, it is therefore evident that this is a prophecy for our day. And the Zerubbabel spoken of here is the antithetical leader of the modern spiritual Israel. So who is Zerubbabel now? He's antithetical Elijah David. Right there in Verlis Johnson's own words, Ricky Halliff has already said this before, anyway. Now I want to make a point here in the tract written by Ricky Halliff, called the pre-11th hour extra. He says on page 27, under the title of A Pure Message, he said, Ezekiel's prophecy revealing itself to be a message for the church today, the prophet himself must necessarily then represent the messengers who carry the message to the church at the time appointed. And in response to the Yahshua's command, Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee, Ezekiel replied. Then did I eat it. and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey, Ezekiel 2:8 and 3:3, shows that the messengers obey the Yahweh and love His word above everything else. So, when this message came to me, I passed it on to Brother Johnson. And that's what I've been passing on ever since. And so it says the messengers. So it says represents the messengers who carry the message. Well, I represent the antithetical Elijah David, so I'm this messenger that carries these messages that is written by these prophets in the scriptures. Alright, let's see. It says, as we continue on reading now from the tract by Brother Johnson, The House of God, it says, thus you have harmony with Daniel 2:34, 2:35, and 2:44, and Micah 4:1-2. For both prophecies deal with a stone, a church, mountain. Okay, now notice he separated three of them. He said a stone, which is a symbol of a person, and David we know is the one that it's a symbol of, and then the church is the temple that he's in command of, that he had his son Solomon build after he died, and the mountain of the house of Yahweh is Yahweh's purified mountain once it's been purified. This little stone starts that mountain. So the little stone here is hewn out of the mountain out of hands at Kermit, Texas. It's a pure stone. Meaning it represents pure doctrine. That's represented by the mountain of the 12,000 people today, the house of David. Let's continue. For it definitely shows that the headstone, which is brought forth from the great mountain, is the chief stone upon which he built his kingdom church. But that little stone here now not out of hand is not the chief cornerstone. Okay, it's not the chief stone. Yeshua is represented by that stone that represents him as the chief cornerstone. You'll find that in Ephesians 2:19-20. So he says, thus the great mountain from which the little stone is cut out of becomes a plain, while the headstone is resulted. So the little stone was cut out at Mount Gilead. So here in Willis Johnson's own writing, his own handwriting, his own words, he's saying that Gilead's sin then would become planed off once that stone comes forth. And that's fulfilled in Zechariah 4:7. Let us continue. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation, and the Yahshua shall reign over them in the Mount Zion at the 12th hour, starting at the Liberty Hill, Texas, from henceforth, even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall come even the first dominion, for the kingdom shall come unto the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? Okay, who is the counselor? The angel of the seventh candlestick. He perished. Who perished before him? Ben Roden. Who perished before Ben Roden? V.T. Hardoff. Okay. So the last counselor put in charge of the candlestick of Laodicea was Brother Johnson. And the question being asked, is thy counselor perished? For pains have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion. Well, Mount Zion at the 11th hour, from 1970 to 2003, was also a daughter of Zion. Like a woman in a travail. So Mount Zion at the 11th hour was a daughter of Zion. She's the one that was in travail to deliver. Like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city. Okay, so whenever that woman there at Gilead Center travailed, she went forth out of the city. She went out of the church of the Adventist, and thou shalt dwell in the field. And thou shalt go even unto Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered, and there the Yahweh shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemy. Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let her eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Yahweh, neither understand they his counsel, for he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. Okay, so this daughter of Zion was Mount Zion at the 12th hour. That was admonished there in the 11th hour kingdom, but Gilead term it texture. It says, rise and thresh. So whenever she rose and threshed, who did she thresh? She threshed Mount Gilead. For I will make thy horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people. Okay, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Yahweh, and their substance unto the Yahweh of the whole earth. Micah 4:7-13. For these facts make it crystal clear that it is the daughter of the Yahusham, Mount Zion at the 12th hour, not the Mount Zion at the 11th hour that Brother Johnson is presiding over in 1998, not the mother of Jerusalem, whom the Yahweh chooses to give his kingdom unto, and even the first dominion, as see Genesis 1:26, returns unto them. So we know that that's the first dominion has to come return unto the house of David, that's in charge of the eighth dominion. So all seven dominions had gone on before 2012. They all come and they're under the dominion of this eighth dominion. Then the Yahweh will have a holy and righteous people dwelling in their land. Thus it is about time for the daughter of the Mount Zion at the 11th hour to travail and to be in pain and labor to bring forth her children, converts. And what was her children? Her children were already converted. When she brought them forth, they were the 144,000. Okay, so it says her children, she says converts. Yeah, they're the first converts of the Adventist Church. Well, actually, they're not. The wave sheaf offering is the first convert of the Adventist Church. Okay, by this we know that the nations are soon to be gathered as the sheaves into the floor, and that it is almost time for the daughter of Yerushalayim to thresh. Which shows that we are in the time of the harvest. Now we're going to go into the ensign now. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Now keep in mind, folks, that Willis Johnson represents Jesse here in 2002, because he represents the Seventh Adventist Church, because he is appointed in charge of the office of inspiration of the Adventist Church by virtue of being appointed as the angel of the seventh candlestick. So that makes him antitypical Jesse, representing the Adventist Church. It says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and we know what the rod represents. It represents David. So David was born at Gilead Center in 2002. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. There you have it. Yahshua, the righteous branch, going to grow out of his roots. Whose roots? The roots of David. You can go to Jeremiah 23. It says, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and he shall grow up out of his place. Okay? And he shall build the temple. Okay? This prophecy brings to view a family tree in which three persons are involved. Number one, Jesse, the father of King David. Number two, the rod, David, the son of Jesse. And number three, the branch, Yahshua, the son of David. Here it is right there. But this three steps of the bringing forth of this family tree started in 2002 with antitypical Jesse, Brother W. Johnson, producing the rod, antitypical David. And antitypical David is the one that has announced that Yahshua was the one that came and appointed him to be in charge of Mount Zion at the 12th hour there in Kermit, Texas, 2002 at the Passover. It is important that we thoroughly understand this prophecy because it holds vital truths for the past and the present. A knowledge of the past is a very important stepping stone for the Israelites and Gentiles of the day. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of the Mount Zion, the 12th hour. Shout, O daughter of the Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Zechariah 9:9. Tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, a meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, and a colt, the foal of an ass. I want to point out here that when Yahshua rode into Jerusalem as the daughter of Zion, he rode in to take possession of his kingdom, and only the tribe of Judah was there in Jerusalem at that time. The 10 tribes were not there. So, whenever he says he comes unto thee, And it says that the king cometh unto thee. He comes unto the house of David, the Judah, the lawgiver. Let's continue. Thus we see that Zechariah 9:9 was the prophecy, and Matthew 21:5-9 was the fulfillment of that prophecy. Okay, we're getting close to the end. And if the church leaders of that day had been looking for the coming of the Messiah King according unto the prophecy, then they would have recognized in the events pointed out in Matthew 21:5-9 the coming of the Messiah King, and as had been foretold in Zechariah 9:9. These facts make it evident that Yahshua Messiah was the Messiah, the son of David. I, Yahshua, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of the David. There it is right there. He said he's the root and offspring of the David, and the bright and morning star, Revelation 22:16. By these facts we see that Yahshua, the Messiah, plays a double role in the fulfillment of Isaiah 11. Number one, he played the offspring of David in the Old Covenant, which ended when the curtain between the two apartments of the earthly sanctuary was rent, and the twain from the top to the bottom, Matthew 27:51. And in 31 A.D., number two, he plays the role of the root of Jesse in the New Covenant today. But he didn't play that role as the root of Jesse. If he did, he played it as a type, because he comes forth in the antitype again as the root of Jesse. No, he's not the root of Jesse. He's a root of an offspring of David here in the antitype. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people. That root of Jesse is David. But which will stand for an instant, and by that time the old Yahshua that was prophesied as the root of Jesse back then, he comes and joins this David as the root of Jesse also, and that's what makes up the ensign of the people. Unto it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Isaiah 11:10. These truths are made crystal clear by the fact that the root of Isaiah 11:1 stands for an ensign to which the Gentiles seek and find rest. Well, the ensign is made up of the two, of the Yeshua and the antithetical David, representing the kingdom of heaven here on earth, unto which the Gentiles seek and find rest. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Yahshua shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Petros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he would set up an ensign. This is that little stone hewn out of the mountain's outer hand that grows into the mountain and fills up the whole earth. And that he's going to set up the spiritual temple of Yahshua, then sitting upon the throne of David. And with David as his visible king and Yahshua as invisible king for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of the Judah from the four corners of the earth, Isaiah 11:11-12. Thus it is plain to see that in the latter days, the Yahshua sets his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, showing that he set his hand at the beginning of the 12th hour, so this has to be considered in the latter days. And he set up an ensign for the nations by which he assembles the outcasts of Israel and gathers in the dispersed of the Judah from all over the earth. For Yahshua called 12 of his apostles and sent them to the lost sheep of Israel with the kingdom message. My call and commission, this is Rose Johnson talking, was also to go to the lost sheep of Israel. After his resurrection, Yahshua sent them unto all the world to preach the gospel unto every creature. Today our commission is to go unto all the world and preach the gospel. Yours is the servant of Yahweh, Rose Debbie Johnson. So we know by virtue of the fact that Rose Johnson never did accomplish any of these things that he prophesied about, because he's making a prophecy for his successor, Elijah David, in the 12th hour. And we know that that's what's right in front of us now to be fulfilled. Rodas is dead and gone, and so we know that this is the truth matter. This brings service to this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call. We're going to close now with a song entitled, Open My Eyes That I May See.
Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands a wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready my eyes I will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest here. And while the wave notes fall on my hair, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready my eyes I will to see. Open my ears, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee, already my yard I will to see. Open my heart, illumine me, Spirit divine.